A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this you will, or all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. When Jesus gives a commandment, it is not optional. To follow Jesus is to listen to him and to do what he tells you. Just as the Blessed Virgin Mary at the wedding in Cana instructed those servants, do whatever he, Jesus, tells you. But do what he says is only part of what the commands are for. He does not command you just to have power over you. He does not establish his rules because he's an authoritarian. He does not make, administer, and judge laws as some kind of tyrannical despot. Nor does he make demands of you like some kind of helicopter parent, always demanding no grace and mercy. No, instead, his commands are for the sake of blessing and promise. You recall the conclusion to the commandments as you learn them in the Catechism. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Exodus 20. So love and commandments belong together. Love is the fulfilling of the law, the love of Jesus. Love and punishment then belong to the law. How do you love your neighbor? Well, it's not that hard. You just read the and follow the commandments 4 through 10. How do you love the Lord your God? Again, read and follow and do commandments 1 through 3. You'll note, too, that the commandments only speak of love for God and love for neighbor. One cannot truly love God without also loving the other. The commandments don't speak anything about loving yourself. Self-love is selfishness. True love is always turned outward to the neighbor or to God, denying oneself. Which means that it's only Jesus who we see such love wholly and completely. As I have loved you, you also love one another. This love was displayed quite vividly in the upper room tonight, as he set aside his outer garments and washed his disciples' feet. And this love will reach its apex tomorrow at Golgotha when Jesus is lifted up on the cross. His love is known in that he gives his life for our life, sheds his blood to spare our blood, dies our death that we might never die. And there is no greater love than Jesus dying, giving his life for sinners, his friends. And then in like manner, Jesus gives us to love one another in the same way, wholly and completely. First to the household of faith, the church, and then before our neighbors and our rulers, and even before our enemies. One cannot love God without also loving one's neighbor, with the same kind of self-sacrificial love that Jesus has for us. That's what he means when he calls us to follow after his example. Because such love is a living testimony of the love of Christ in us. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if, or I would rather say, when you have love for one another. It's not really an if, is it, if it's worked in by Christ? Because this is his commandment, the law that you have now heard, and by his doing will follow. Or perhaps must follow, if you like that. But that's a bit harsh, isn't it? How could Jesus expect anything like that from me, that I even be willing to lay down my life for my friends? Well, you have a few options, I suppose. One option would be to throw up your hands in exasperation and just go back to a life of selfishness, caring about oneself more than Jesus or your neighbor. And of course, that's the way of this world, this hedonistic and nihilistic world. Living always as if I matter most, what I believe, what I think, my truth. Of course, we also know, according to the scripture, that's the highway to hell. The other way, or another way, to deal with this demand to love one another as God in Christ has loved us, is what's called the opinio legis. There's some more Latin for you tonight. This is the false opinion that you can save yourself by your good deeds, by your love. This is actually the common denominator that defines all other religions apart from faithful Christianity. That is, imagining that you can earn God's favor or his love by loving him through works of charity and mercy to others. But as the scriptures testify, all your works, even the most lovely ones, are refuse or garbage before the terrible and awesome standard that God demands by the law. Those are two options, but there is another way. This way is narrow, and the road is often difficult. But Jesus promises to light your path and to guide your feet in this way. The key to understanding is not that we follow a set of abstract instructions, but that we follow Jesus. Our Lord speaks and we listen. He bestows then what he says in that word. This is what is missing. The words that he speaks, even the commands, accomplish what they say. And they are for our good and blessing. All his commands are for the sake of his promises for us coming true. Just do one example. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods. That word actually accomplishes what it says. You might translate it differently. You will have no other gods. God will cast every idol from its throne, even if it's set up in the throne of your heart, so that he be your God and you be his people. So all his commands are for the sake of his promises for us coming true. We love one another only in receiving Jesus' love for us sinners. He actually fulfills his own command by loving us and then giving us to love one another. Or as the apostle says, we love because he first loved us. This is describing the new you, if you like, born of water and word in baptism, breathed into with the Spirit, who is given faith to listen and to follow. Following is another word for faith, actually. This faith is born from what is heard and acknowledges the gifts that Jesus gives with thankfulness and praise. So, for example, when you heard tonight the absolution, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, your sins are forgiven. The words do what they say. They're Christ's words. But along with the words doing that is faith being renewed in that forgiveness. And then, as many of you did, having heard your sins forgiven, you couldn't help but say, Amen. Yea, yea, it shall be so. This is true for all of God's institutional commands. The commands to baptize, to absolve, to preach, and to teach, and to administer his body and blood, have the blessings of God attached to them. This is why we do them. The blessings of the Spirit and the blood and the water. First we hear and then we listen. And in listening, we return with Amen. This is the rhythm of the Christian life. From him to us and then from us back to him. He gives his gifts and together we receive and then praise him for them. This also includes even his commands to sing and to praise him and to give thanks and to pray. Yes, that's right. He commands us to sing, which is why we sing so much. But in that command is also the good that he's promised. He promises to bless us with joy and with peace and with comfort in our singing and our praising and giving thanks and praying. In this way, we build one another up as we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is especially true on the night when he was betrayed, which, by the way, is also the day on which he died. When our Lord gave us his body to eat and his blood to drink. It is a command, yes, to eat and to drink. Do this is clear. But no one is forced to eat and drink because the scriptures also teach only to eat the bread and drink the cup when believing the words that give them, confessing the faith of the congregation to which you've been gathered. This congregation is my congregation. This pastor is my pastor. What this church teaches is what I believe. That's to discern the body of Christ. Not simply under the bread, but also within the Christian church. And to receive the body and the blood without such faith puts one's life in grave danger, as the apostle testified and we heard. This is why some of you are sick and ill and have even died. But for you who have heard the command and believe the words instituting the sacrament, and in faith receive it, you get every blessing that is promised there. You get forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. The same forgiveness that was washed upon you in your baptism, was pronounced into your ears in absolution, is given to you in your mouth to eat and to drink. You get your life renewed. You get salvation from every evil, even from the evil one. And this blessing is not just a static or an idea or a metaphor. No, it is actually done. What he says, he does. And then this blessing of forgiveness, life, and salvation in the sacrament moves you out back into your callings, where these gifts, along with the gifts of baptism and absolution and the word preached and taught, well, it has fruition in you. That is, it bears fruit in you. The forgiveness, the word received, overflows in forgiveness given and word spoken. So it may have seemed odd to you to have this gospel about Jesus washing the disciples' feet as tonight's gospel, with that overwhelming theme, really, of the evening being that of Jesus instituting the supper for you and me. And yet, this teaches us that everything Jesus says and does, even his commands, are given to us in loving service. This is Gottesdienst, divine service, after all. God in Christ serving us, giving us everything, and we receiving everything. And in receiving all, then Christ has made us cups overflowing with Christian love for one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church, Sherman Center, in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org, that's stjohnrandomlake.org/support, and give today.